Luke 18, other than Jesus answering the disciples' questions with giving them the Lord's Prayer, which is pretty common, pretty commonly known. This might be the most well-known and appealed to little story. It is Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, there's the key, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer, and probably about every one of us could fill in the rest of the story. The Pharisee stood up and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Man, Jesus packed so much in his suitcases. There is stuff here to be dredged out. You don't have to dredge too deep to get it. Jesus tells this parable, one that easily could have played out exactly as he spoke it. And maybe has. Maybe has in our life, actually. This is about the prayer that hits home, the prayer that justifies. It's about the heart behind the prayer, and it's about honesty and pride and humility. Interesting, this Pharisee begins with words that sound right. God, I thank thee. We enter right into that prayer. That I'm not like other people. So what is he saying by saying that? And attributes that to
himself,
but with religious words.
In front of men.
When he says, I thank thee that, those are connected. But in fact, he does exactly what you said. It's all about him. I thank thee. Sounds right. But the rest of it reveals his heart. At the very least, he's very impressed with himself. And apparently is trying to impress God. Look at me. I'm not like others. Others who are swindlers. Yeah, they're really bad, and I'm not one of those.
Because others don't want to think more highly of themselves than they ought.
Not unjust. Look at all the injustice out there. Those awful people. Just not treating people right. And adulterers. Boy. Scum of the earth. And then he points to this guy standing somewhere over another part of the building. Or even like this tax gatherer. And then he reminds God what he does. Interesting how we need to do that sometimes, right? I fast twice a week. By the way, the fasting is not for a full 24 hours. It can be fasting for one meal. The word breakfast means what? Break fast. It means that. We're reading a little story right now. Sherlock Holmes. Enjoying it thoroughly. And they use those words in there. We hadn't breaked our fast. In other words, they got up early and went on their way. So we're fasting all night. So fasting, we talk about it being a day or 3 days or 40 days, whatever. Somebody just told me about 70-day fast. I'm thinking, okay, interesting. But I fast twice a week. Twice a week, I miss a meal. Or a whole day. Oh, okay. What else do you do? And apparently, that's righteousness. I pay tithes of all I get. I have some interest in here, and I'm going to look at some other scriptures to bring them forward to here. Would you please turn to Mark chapter 7? Both of these two scriptures kind of hit on this same stuff. Mark 7, beginning at verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Please remember, this has nothing to do with, oh, your hands are dirty, you've been petting the dog, go wash them before you grab the bread. It is a cleansing rite that is being spoken of here that had to be done, a certain cleansing of the fingers or up to the wrist or the whole up to the elbow. There are certain procedures depending on what you're about to do. And these guys were not following the rules. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully. It's literally with the fist. They're cleansing the other hand so they don't get the palm dirty. Up to the wrist. Wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. That's a subtle hint to say, it's not in the Bible. It's not in their law. They came up with this. And when they come from the marketplace, the Pharisees and scribes, they do not eat unless they go through the same sprinkling, and it's literally baptizing. Washing, cleansing themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the baptizing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Okay. Enough of what they do. The scribes and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? They eat their bread with impure hands. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the rules, precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And this goes deeper into that topic, but that's probably enough for this moment. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel. Matthew 23. By the way, back there, he gives another illustration of how they do it in such a way that dishonors their parents, whom God said to honor. Matthew 23, near the end of Jesus' life, before the crucifixion. A series of woes, verse 23 and 24. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Just stop right there for a minute. These people give 10% of all that they receive. A tithe is a tenth. And in the agriculture society, you get 10 ears of corn, you give one to the priest for their food. A tenth of mint, of dill, of cumin. I know when you're making pickles, ladies, you buy quite a bit of dill, but I'm not. You know, here's a little baggie of dill. I mean, get out 10% of that and give it over to the, you know, Levites or whoever. You meticulously tithe down to the littlest tiny speck. You give away a tenth because the law says to do it. So verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I love Jesus' imagery here. I can't help but thinking of these guys with a camel going down their throat. After they've strained out the gnat from between their teeth that was in their little cup of wine or whatever. The image of what they are doing by what they're doing. What's behind it? Oh, my. Okay, let's go back to our Luke passage. So they're missing justice. They're missing true ministry with people. They're neglecting actual ministry, but doing these religious things. That is what is behind this Pharisee's prayer. I thank thee, God, that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. And my opinion is if we put this prayer into our current Christian culture, it might sound like this. I thank you, Lord, that I am a better Christian than these. Because I don't do these things, and I do these things. Therefore, I am better than, you know, pick them out. Careful in the comments. I don't do this, I do that, therefore I am better. And then we turn to verse 13, the tax gatherer. With a tax gatherer, I know a lot of you are already savvy to this information, but we do need a little help here. A tax gatherer in their culture, first of all, is not alluding to taxes being bad. In fact, Romans 13 says, give tax to whom tax is due. We don't like it. I don't like it. And I feel a lot of it is wrong, but that's not what this is addressing. In fact, the Bible does address it where taxes have been wrong, improper. But it's not talking about the taxes. It's talking about the gatherer, the one that goes and gets it. These guys were fellow Jews. They were in their own country who worked for the Roman Empire. They collected not only the amount that Rome required, but they were allowed to add more on top of that amount for their own purposes. That's how they made their money. They were thieves for Rome. They legally stole from their fellow countrymen. Now, yes, I think we've got things happening in our whole system that does a similar thing. But we're not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to talk about this guy and his heart. That's the point of the story. This tax gatherer was overwhelmed with his guilt and came to God pleading for mercy. Now we have another little thing to add in. The word mercy that we see so many times in our New Testament is a particular Greek word, and this is a different Greek word that's used less often, and it the meaning of it is not so much mercy, but propitious, propitiation. It means to make atonement for. It means to pay for this sin, cover this sin. Be propitious toward me. There is a debt that I owe. He is overwhelmed with the weight of what he has been doing. He is being honest about it. Make atonement for me, the sinner. Pharisee looking on saying, ah, thank thee that I'm not like that guy. Huh. He's not? How is that guy? As we're going into Romans, not this, we are going into Romans this morning, but not this part of it. Romans 1 and 2 and into chapter 3 opens up the fact that we are all sinners. All of us. And there is no justifiable way for us to say, I am better than that guy, therefore, God, I'm your gift to humanity here. Our sin may be different, but it's sin. Oh, by the way, there's a good number of scriptures coming to my mind. Turn to Lamentations 3 again. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. I underlined this years ago. Lamentations 3:39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his own sins? When we stand before God praying about our condition, it has zero relationship to any other human being. I am responsible for me, 100%. Yes, I have reactions because dumb things are done by other people, or sinful things are done by other people. I react. I am 100% responsible for my reaction before God. You cannot stand before God and say, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my... I am responsible. Didn't complete the sentence, but you got the complete thought. Let's go back to Luke 18. Lord, take my sin, this debt, and cover over it with your atonement. He can't even bring a sacrifice at this point. He is done. He is overwhelmed, and he is honest and humble before God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Let's go back up to verse 9. Luke 18:9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who does that go out toward? Who's this for? It's not just for the guys sitting there around him at the time. I believe it moves forward, and it is just fresh and valuable to us as it was to them. Anyone who trusts in themselves that they were righteous by their own actions. I need to take this, and I need to spend some time right here and get out of verses 11 and 12 and get to verse 13. To certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And certain ones goes past the tax gatherer, because obviously he didn't trust in himself. He knew. He knew he was the scum of the earth. He knew that he was the sinner. And the other part of that in verse 9 is they viewed others with contempt. We are notorious as human beings for comparing ourselves with ourselves, one another, and then coming up with the conclusion that we are less righteous or more righteous, and have a better standing or worse standing before God. Well, I don't deserve for God to hear me. Oh, you're right, but he does anyway. Well, that person, you know, I need to clean myself up before I come to church. Well, just put some clothes on, you're good. It's not a matter of you cleansing you. It's about God doing a work. So it comes down in prayer to just being honest with what God reveals to us, being humble. Coming before God in a way of communicating something that he already knows. So, Jesus' commentary here is very telling. It is the reason that he told it. This man, verse 14, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And what does justified mean?
Right standing with God.
Declared righteous by the only one that can declare righteousness, the judge. This is really similar, different topic, to Jesus sitting in the temple with his group around him, pointing to that widow that gave the dinky little coins and says, she gave more than the rest. God's purpose and God's view of things is way different than ours. Oh, but look at the load that guy brought in. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Now, this woman gave more. She gave all she had. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, I'm not as bad as Nero out there, but, you know, he didn't even go there. This man went down to his house justified. Remember, I started out with the idea about this teaching. This is the prayer that hits home. This is the prayer that justifies. The judge of all mankind declares him righteous, and there's nothing the other guy can say to get to that same point of God saying, ah, you made it, except to humble himself also before the living God like this. So open up for interaction, questions.
There's a word that jumps out at me in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and praying this, the word that jumps out to himself. So he was praying to his God, and his God was himself. And so that jumps out at me. When you pray to that God, you'll never be justified.
Excellent. Yes.
I have a notation in my Bible from someone else, and it specifies that it referred to I five times in his prayer.
It's all about him. Yeah. I is mentioned five times. Good point. Oh, by the way, thank the God that I'm not like that Pharisee over there that's praying in this way. Wait a minute. See, this is about us and God. Remove everybody else from the scene. Absolutely. It's me being honest with God. Okay, what other comments or yeah, go ahead.
Mine goes back to the Garden of Eden when God confronted Adam and Eve. And the first thing Adam does is, the woman you gave me. Backing out of the picture, it's not my fault. Same type of attitude.
Yeah. Here. That in Genesis 3 is a double blame. Yes, the woman, but it's your fault. You gave her to me. Yeah, should have chosen a better one than that. No, I don't know what he's thinking.
So I have two thoughts. One of them is a little bit more on track here. And it's, you know, in the questions you get as a parent, a lot of the times that, you know, it would be something like, well, so-and-so might be in heaven, and, you know, it's between us and God, right? And for God to judge whether that person will be in heaven. By their fruits, we will know them. But it's a hard conversation to have with a child that's asking a really honest question, right? And you can't give them an unequivocal answer. So that's one thought. And then the other thought's a little bit more off track, and you mentioned that... The widow or the poor woman who gave all she had. And I heard a teaching on that once that really stuck with me because the pastor brought up, you know, there was this culture where how was it okay for her to be standing in line with all of these other men who had their bags full and were going to, you know, make a lot of noise when they dumped their coins in there. And nobody turned around and said, here, don't give the last thing you have. Here, take some more. You know, why did she think she had to give the last thing that she had in the temple. Why couldn't she take care of herself? Or why didn't somebody turn around and give her something, you know, in that line of people who were just standing there ready to make noise to be recognized? So, it's just...
Good. Thank you. Now, there's a few times where I have... I've been, as a pastor and friend and brother, been around people who it appeared to me, in all honesty, that they could not control even their own emotions as they were broken before God. Just blubbering, literally, about their own sin. We don't have to live there. But there's something very right about that sort of broken. There's an honesty. There's a connection. God already knows it. God had covered. But for me to no longer justify it, to me, no longer, like you just pointed out, blame the woman or blame God ultimately. Or compare myself, therefore justify myself. Praying thus to himself. The wording is on purpose. He didn't pray to... It's not that God didn't hear it. It was like... he's in an echo chamber and he's listening to himself. And this is all about me. And I agree. He's his own God at that point. What to pick up from it? Well, the obvious is obvious. Prayer. We looked at the prayer earlier last week. And another prayer the week prior. Lord, teach us to pray. He consistently does that. Sabina?
I like verse 19. I don't know if you get into that.
Right? I'm not.
And it says, and Yeshua said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is Yahweh.
Okay. Yeah, that separate of his parable, it leads into that whole section. Whether it's related or not, you know, verse 15 kind of makes a transition that it could have been in some other time. But you're right, there is none good but God alone. We can definitely appeal to the fact of that for the sake of the parable. So that's just fine. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else?
I think this is obvious, but I'm going to say it. This, the whole thing throughout the Bible about God not being a respecter of people for their status, whether king or slave, you know, God sees them all as his precious children, and it's like, it's not what you're born into station-wise, it's what you do and what your heart is before the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, but I think it's interesting, too, and I don't know how to put it all together, but I think about Old Testament versus New Testament. You got Jesus at the well with a
Samaritan woman.
Which is like the dog or the one, yeah, it's, he makes this division, but you are this, and you know, and she says, if I'm not mixing my stories, the whole about eating crumbs from the master's table and...
Different one.
Different story. But anyway, yeah. So there's the idea, there is division. He said, but he wasn't saying division, but he's mm-hmm. speaking to her. But in the Old Testament, the Jews were the chosen people. It's this weird, there was a separation. Mm-hmm. God did respect those people, and there was other people. I just think it's weird. There's labels yeah. and whatnot. We do it today.
We do it. We do it naturally. Yeah. Yeah. This man went down to his house justified. This prayer, actually kind of a concluding thought, gives me hope. I mean, I'm not as bad as that tax gatherer. Wait a minute. You just became the other guy. Wow. Okay. Gives me hope.
Well, there's a sense in which both prayers were answered.
Okay.
And the tax collector was asking for justification, wasn't he? Hmm. Propitiate, and we received that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, thank you, Lord God, that you hear us from whatever sinful condition, or Lord, whatever position where we've been walking well in righteousness. That happens, and we don't talk about that so much here. Thank you that there is growth. Thank you that there is improvement. There are things that we have been able to leave behind by your grace, by your work in us. But Lord, help us not to get to that place of any kind of pride over another human being. Help us to understand that we too are capable of going back to that same place or being involved in that same heinous crime. And just stop and say, thank you, Lord God, for Jesus, for the atonement, for the propitiation through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord God. So, Father, I pray that each of us, having gone through this series of lessons last three Sundays, Lord God, could just be a little more accurate in our mind about praying because of having truth, Lord, settled in a little bit more clearly. We need you still. Something about be merciful to me, the sinner, is still on. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for justifying us, as Romans boldly declares. Thank you for the righteousness that is in Jesus. God, help us to go. Help us to love. Help us to walk in that righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.